I direct your attention to the reading of God's precious word from Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and we read verses 1 through 31, where we see that God shines once more upon his chosen race. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the people of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand there before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed and placed, the place was shaken. When they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we heard about that glorious joy that comes from having one glorious King reigning and ruling over us. Kingdom joy. We saw that when Solomon received the kingdom. This morning we heard about the fact that God comes with His Holy Spirit in abundant blessings, pouring that upon the Pentecost church, the early church. They prayed that Spirit down. Maybe do so also tonight as we hear the Word. But God's Word and God's cause and the Gospel has often encountered opposition. When God does something truly amazing, there's always much opposition. When God builds His church, Satan tries to come into it, or he tries to build a chapel right next to it, a little chapel for himself. Satan hates what Christ is doing. Satan hates the church. Satan seeks whom he may devour. And as we continue to think about this petition, Thy Kingdom Come, we also remind ourselves that when we pray that, we say, destroy the works of Satan. And as we look around in the time in which we are right now in history, we are, as churches, especially here in Ontario, allowed to gather officially with only those who are here, 5 people or so. And I hope tonight that there is a cry in your heart, that it grieves you, and that it becomes a wrestling matter of prayer, that you wrestle with the Lord. And you say, this should no longer continue. Lord, hear us. Lord, hear the sighs and the groans of thy people. But you might also have had questions such as, to what extent are we experiencing the opposition of Satan through all this? And maybe you've heard not too long ago the message of our dear brother, as he preached, a pastor, about the submission to the government, but maybe there is a question that has stuck in your mind. Does that then mean, also when we consider tonight, let thy kingdom come, does that mean, when we pray, thy will be done, that it's never allowed to disobey the government? Maybe there has been that question that is pertinent in your mind that says, when is that time? When is that time that we have to obey, as we read together, God rather than men? Or there might have been another question in your mind. When you listen about what happens around us, you hear all kinds of conspiracy theorists talking about this and that is going to happen. And they read all kinds of things in the scriptures. And they talk about all these anti-Christian powers. And you think in your mind, what about the Antichrist? Is that what we are seeing? Or you remember those words that the Lord Jesus spoke when he was wrestling in prayer, when he was talking to his disciples often, and when he also taught them to pray for not being led into temptation. Watch and pray, yes, lest ye enter into temptation, for the For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, those are some of the questions, with the Lord's help, I would like to answer tonight with you. And seek biblical, confessional guidance and counsel, and that it would stir us up more than ever for urgent pleading with the Lord. We turn to Acts 4, where we see the first opposition after that glorious outpouring of God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts 4 verse 29 is our text. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We turn to page 85 of your Psalter, if you have them open, where we read, first of all, a little sentence from question 123. It's this sentence. That's the focus. Destroy the works of the devil and all the violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Then we read also 124, which is the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And one more, 127, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And beside this, since our mortal enemies, and the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. So our theme this evening is post-Pentecost opposition. First of all, we look at that opposition, encountering opposition, and then the response, prayerful submission and strengthening. Now, we all relish that moment, that history, when we read Acts 2, how God came down so powerfully. We relish when God blesses His church. We long, we yearn for days like that. And we see the great blessing. But we realize that great blessing is often followed by great challenges. Satan, as I said before, hates a thriving church. Now, what is the situation? Chapter 4 of our text begins with chapter 3. Children, I think you recall that there was that lame man. He was sitting there at the temple, and then he is healed. Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And there he goes. He stands up in the power of Christ, and he skips around the temple. What a sight. And it draws the attention of the crowds. And it gave an opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. Because the leaders hate it, and they come and bind them, and lay the hands on them, and before the Sanhedrin, then they are questioned and examined. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, this is a good deed done by Jesus. The problem is that you have rejected Him. You have crucified Him. You have rejected that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Do you see the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives? And He uses this for a gospel opportunity. He says to them, and I say to you tonight, if you've never heard the gospel savingly, I say to you tonight, there is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He said it even when he was threatened. So the results of all that was that they had to step aside for a moment, and they received that threat: don't teach in the name of Jesus. Because Satan hates the gospel. He hates the church. He hates everything. And it doesn't matter how he seeks to oppose it, who he can use for it. He wants the church to shut up. Stop talking about Jesus. And he seeks to use whoever. Here, in this case, it was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. He can use government officials. He knows how powerful the gospel is to change our lives drastically. And he knows that when the gospel goes forth with boldness and clarity, that he is losing influence. And he hates it. Now, this is in our text, just, and in the context of our text, we see just one such example of opposition. But you read the Bible, you examine church history, you see it over and over. It began right at the fall, and God promised it even. There will be this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Well, where do we see it? We saw it immediately, Cain and Abel. We saw it in Egypt, the bondage, the oppression of Pharaoh. Murdering. Keeping in spiritual darkness of idolatry in Egypt. But God says, no, let my people go. Worship. They should worship me in freedom. Not as slaves. But worship me as made free. Set free. Are you set free tonight? You see it in Babylon. King Darius makes this huge idol. And he says, basically, bow or burn, as we heard some time ago from Pastor Proce. Bow or burn. Honor the king or be punished. We examine church history. We see Rome. We see there Nero. In the time of when Revelation was written, in time of Paul, he uses Christians because he hates Christians, and he is a sinful man in living riotously in abundance and in immorality. He uses Christians as torches in his garden, blaming them for burning Rome. Look at the Reformation. The Inquisition, the time that Roman Catholic Church was pursuing Christians, trying to stifle Christians who believed in the Word of God, and the blood flowed. Now you wonder maybe, why, Pastor, do you remind us of these things? Well, do you see a pattern? Satan over and over uses government as tool to fight gospel. Look at China. A separate church established and always quite regulated. India, North Korea, even worse. Persecution. And beloved, we are coming closer to Christ's day every day, every moment of our days. And since Pentecost, we are living in the last days. That's what the Bible tells us. And I recently read this, that Wycliffe Bible Translators claims that there are almost all the translations of all the languages that are there out there in the world are almost being done. They say that the last translator is walking the planet. What do we expect, beloved, from these last days? Ease? Pleasure? I think the Bible says something different. Worldwide persecution against the church. Before the end, Antichrist will come. He says, the Bible, Satan will take great power on this earth as the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. He's called in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12 says, calls the Antichrist, the man of sin, will be revealed. He will oppose everything about God. It says there, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there will be something, a man, or maybe one person, or maybe a lot of persons, who proclaim themselves to be God, and they are going to sit in the temple of God. And what is the temple of God? They're seeking to infiltrate in the church on the issues of worship. How? With satanic power, signs, and lying wonders. When? While there is this great apostasy going, nominal Christians who have confessed to be Christians, they are not interested anymore. And Revelation 13 verse 7 calls the Antichrist the beast. And what do we read there? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That means to kill them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. But you say, Pastor, we are not persecuted. We are not singled out, are we? We are seeking to prevent the spread of a virus. True. But even if that's not the case, could it still be used as an attack of Satan on the church? And on worship in the church? That's my question for you tonight, to prayerfully ponder. Because he comes in deceptive ways, and we should be alert, the Bible tells us, over and over. Antichrist will use deception as most powerful means, so that we need to pray, beloved, lead us not into temptation. And we need to be on our guard. Am I saying we are seeing the work of Antichrist around us? I don't know. Because when John was working, to a certain extent, it is so. Because when John was writing in 1 John about the Antichrist, he said, the Antichrist has already come, he's already active, we see them already around us. And it was especially about a denial that Christ had come in the flesh, so it was more a heresy kind of thing that had crept into the church. But we know that when we are coming closer to Christ's coming, and that the Antichrist will be given power. And God gives that power. He allows that. In 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin. In Revelation 13, he's the beast. It shows, and these two passages shows that there is increased activity and a loosening of Satan's power to fight against the church. And in Revelation, it's through that false trinity. There's the dragon, Satan. There's the beast, power of the state. And the false prophet, leaders in state and society spreading certain lies. They will seek to mimic the work of Christ. How? Giving a certain type of salvation. A paradise on earth. And letting sin go unrestrained. Is that the paradise they're seeking? Yes. And they also do this. They change laws. They take authority, overruling laws, good laws, God's laws, and oppress the people. And the result is that the good will be punished and the criminals will be freed. Daniel 7 speaks about that. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out, that is, afflict the saints. the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and the dividing of times. So we need discernment, don't we? At a time like this, being alert, ask ourselves, and the Lord especially, lead us not into temptation. Because I came across this quote, the most prominent way in which the seed of the serpent opposes the seed of the woman is through the actions of various kings and empires who oppress the people of God through military might and economic deprivation. When government overreaches and asks for absolute obedience in areas of church matters, I ask you, is that right? When it happened in Daniel's day, what did he do? He continued praying. He worshipped as usual. His result, lion's den. When his friends were opposed by asked to worship that idol, the image of the king, when they said, bow or burn, the result was what? In the fire. God was with them in the fire. When the first church said, Christ is Lord, they knew that it would mean persecution because the mantra of that day was, Caesar is Lord. Obey the government. There was a religious element to the worship of this state. And we all know that. And you can say, what do we see today? We don't see that necessarily, but is there a religious element to the fact that economics can go on unhindered, called essential? The voices of sports are perhaps being heard sooner than churches. All kinds of things are more important than churches. I say these things to make us think and to make us pray, beloved. Because the big picture of history says to us constantly that Satan has been and will be attacking the church. Now back to Peter and John for a moment. We see persecution again. And they recognize it as such. Then they disobey, asking in verse 19, they see that they are not allowed to talk in the name of Jesus, and they say, well, judge ye. You discern whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. So they are threatened not to speak in the name of Christ. Now, we are not threatened to do so. But they are threatened to deny their allegiance to Christ. And what we see with Peter and John, beloved, is a clear example of what the Heidelberg Catechism calls violent and wicked counsels that exalt themselves to God and to His holy word. And we need to recognize that our situation is a little different. We are still allowed to worship, although it's quite hindered. But in both situations, we are to pray, let thy kingdom come, and Lord, destroy the works of Satan that tries to oppose the work of Christ by keeping us apart from one another, by keeping us out of fellowship, by giving opportunity that some continue or seek the darkness and not the light, seek their sins and their temptations. Lord, destroy the works of the devil among us. Because Satan is trying to oppose the work of Christ and he laughs about it. But beloved, the big question that I would like to answer for you tonight, and I hope with the Lord's help, with clarity, and pray with biblical wisdom, is this question. When comes that moment that we have to stand with Peter and John in order to be able to honestly pray, let thy kingdom come? When is that moment? We've heard it. Our first response is submission. That's our default position. And that is true. Government is God-given. It's not about whether we like them, yes or no, whether they do exactly what they're supposed to do, yes or no. We are to honor to whom honor is due. And this same Peter who says here, we cannot obey you, says in 1 Peter 2 verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That submission, beloved, is for the Lord's sake. Let's underline that for a moment. It's not for our pleasure, not for our ease, but we do it for Christ's sake. But then you wonder, okay, when we seek to begin worship service again and we maybe petition the government and our voice is not heard or our freedoms are taken away and not giving back and we fear this or that. Well, first of all, let us say to one another, this is really a matter for prayer and humbling. Because God ordained this government for us today. But then we also may prayerfully consider democratic means, as we have been given, to regain lost freedoms when necessary. We need to, with caution, with prayer, we need to urge the government to do what they need to do. Have you written your MPPs about this issue? Have you written your MPs? Acts 22 shows us that is possible. Acts 22, 24 through 29, we see the example of Paul. When he was taken captive without due process, his rights were violated. He was about to have a beating. What did he do? He appealed to Caesar. He appealed to the system that was in place. And he had in mind to go to Rome. So it was for the gospel also. That was also in his mind. But it shows us that we are to allow to seek justice for a certain lost rights that we have, such as the freedom of assembly, such as the freedom of association, of religion and conscience. Because those, beloved, are severely injured through this emergency law that we are going through. And we need to know that God hears our prayers when we cry to Him and sigh to Him. Because He hears when we feel oppressed. But what if we are not heard? Instead, we find out, like Peter and John, that we are actually being persecuted and our rights are being curtailed or taken from us. When we are being threatened or ignored or treated badly, beloved, only then the time comes to disobey the government. Without that, we have no valid reason to do so. And at the same time, I want to urge you, and myself included, that we should be in prayer more than ever before. And be watchful. As we know how Satan seeks to interfere with the matters of worship in a terrible way, if he's able to change everything that we have loved in the past, if he can. Let us be watchful, prayerful. And there might be coming a time when we have to say we trust God and we disobey our government. And if that time comes, the Lord records in the Word of God a powerful prayer that we hope to listen to in a moment. Because there's much to learn from the prayer that they, when they are being set free, John, Peter and John, there's so much to learn from that prayer for situations like that. We are going to look at that after we sing. Let's sing together first, Psalter 3. Prayerful submission and strengthening. There are six lessons. I first wrote five lessons, but then I looked at it again. There are six lessons in this prayer that I would like to share with you. We are going to eavesdrop into this powerful prayer that comes right on the heels of this situation of persecution. In verses 23 through 30, they pray and they plead with Almighty God, and so should we tonight. And may we do so while we listen to these lessons that we learn from this prayer. The first one is our submission to our Sovereign Lord should be absolute, while our submission to earthly rulers has limits. We read in verse 23 that they are there together. They come together with their company, friends, that is. And they are praying in one accord. How we need that today. Praying in one accord. Unity of heart. That's what we need. And then they say in verse 24, Lord, Thou art God which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. This word Lord is not the usual word that is used for Lord. But this is the word despota in Greek. And maybe you hear the word despot. Now that sounds maybe negative, like oppressive. But no, when we talk about the glorious Lord God, He is the rightful King of Kings. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the master, the ruler, the owner. He is our final authority. Beloved, you and I one day need to give account to Him. What we've done. How we honored or dishonored our magistrates. If we have obeyed them according to the Scriptures. We need to answer one day to the Sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, when He comes and returns. Are we ready? He's that one who also made the earth and heaven and the sea and all that in them is. It shows us again the almighty power of God. And you know, what an interesting thing, right? To have this situation, Peter and John, where they are disobeying the government in order to obey the Lord. Where do they find their safety? In the Creator of heaven and earth. When there are all these threatenings, they rejoice that Sanhedrin is not their final authority. What a comfort that He is the Creator of everything and anything. Whatever people can do to us, however they can persecute us, we know by faith, if God is for me, who shall be against us? He is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Even when they are here threatened, and when they are not submitting, they say, God is my final authority. He is the Lord. When the human ideas oppose God Himself, there are limits, beloved, to our submission to those who oppose God. His revealed will to us is that we should live by His commandment, by His revealed will, as He shows us to us in His Word. And how we need wisdom and discernment to know when and how. So children, if you ask your parents, if your parents come to you and say, you know, I want you to go there and steal that for me. or I want you to go and lie against to this one or that one. If your parents, children would say, I want you, I don't expect them to say that. I hope that never happens. Go and bully that person. What are you to do, children? You are to obey God rather than your parents in the moment like that. Only those moments when you know this is not what God requires from me. Only then call to disobey. Because God asks us to be honest, truthful, and kind. And if they ask any of these things, then you can be honest, truthful, and kind. And so it is the same with the government. Only disobey when they ask us to sin and disobey our sovereign Lord God. Second, what we can learn here from this prayer is let us acknowledge the vanity of those who oppose God and His church. Verse 25 and 26 say, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. So here they are quoting the psalm we just sang together. And they are praying the scriptures back together. And we have said it over and over to you. That's so important. Let's continue doing that. That we come with the God's own words. He has promised to hear them. He's given that example prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lead us not into temptation. They're echoing David. They're basically saying, why do people oppose God? What in their puny minds? Why so much opposition against the sovereign Lord and His Christ, the Messiah, our precious Lord Jesus Christ? Why is there such rage? Literally, someone is raging like a snorting horse. Arrogance, self-confidence. I can do this. What do people think about themselves? The pride. When they oppose God, not realizing that God will oppose the proud. Why imagine vain things, plotting, thinking, scheming against the church, against His people, against His anointed, thinking to oppose God? And beloved, that's what the world does. That's what we do when we are outside of Jesus Christ, because Romans 8 verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why those rulers want to change those laws. Because of their carnal mindedness. That's why the opposition of their Sanhedrin was there. Because of their own pride. No submission. No obedience. But what Peter and John did was not because of a carnal mind. It was not because of their own pride or pleasure. Actually, that was an act of submission, an act of obedience to God. But let's come a little closer. Is your mind, is my mind submissive to the Word of God? Whether that is a situation to obey or to disobey the government according to the Word of God. Everything with that mind is submission to His Word. Are we ruling over God's Word and or are we allowing the Word of God to speak and submit to it, whatever the cost? Beloved, when our mind is carnal, we won't. we are always opposed against God's laws, and we don't want to submit ever. Whatever God requires, we don't like. But if Christ has become precious to you, maybe you can't own Him all the way for yourself with clarity, but if Christ is precious to you tonight, if He has become King in your life, then your mind is being more and more renewed and you want to submit to Him whatever the cost. But if He's not precious to you tonight, you will rebel against Him, maybe not openly, maybe secretly, because your mind is carnal, fleshly. And if that's the case with you tonight, then listen to this text. It says, why? Why do you rage? Why do you think about these vain things in your mind? It's useless. It's hopeless. You have no hope for eternity. You're fighting against God. Oh, that you would bow tonight and see that this is a precious King, a merciful King. That you would come to Him and say, Lord, have mercy upon him. That you would hand over all the weapons that you have been fighting God with tonight. And that you would bow. He gives gifts of the Holy Spirit, even for the rebellious. The third thing that we learn here from this prayer is that we are to firmly trust that God is unfolding His plan according to His will, unhindered. Verse 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So in this difficult situation, there was no fear of man. They were being persecuted. What is their comfort? God is sovereign. The text shows that Peter and John are comforted by the fact that leaders who oppose God are also ordained by God. Pilate was, Herod was, Sanhedrin was, the people that they were interacting again with, the ones who condemned Christ, the ones who now threatened them, they had comfort in their souls and in their prayers ordained by God. According to God's plan. Nothing outside of God's plan. Never, ever. So also today, we must have this confidence that any government, any leader, is ordained beforehand in God's eternal mind to be there at that time for these purposes, whatever He decides, whether it's against or for God and for His kingdom. Even when they would come and destroy the church, we are to pray, let thy kingdom come. Destroy the works of the devil according to God's eternal plan. Our government is ordained by God, but that's something different than that we should approve of everything they do. And God approves of everything they do. But it means that we can be comforted in God's sovereign rule. He holds them in His mighty hand. He foreordains, He predetermines what they would do. Without God, they can do nothing. Beloved, when we are treated unjustly in whatever situation we are in our lives, that's our comfort. God is on the throne. The comfort of God on the throne, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, who will set all the wrongs right one day. We'll not let any evildoer go. That's our comfort. Nothing happens apart from God's eternal plan and purpose. If we are loved by God and the called according to His purpose, He is going to use all these purposes, these plans, even from wicked rulers, even from ungodly rulers, also from godly rulers, He's going to use them for our good. Do we trust so? Are you called to obey Jesus Christ? Are you called according to His purpose? Do you love God? Then trust Him that everything in your life is for your good, for my good. Do you love God? If not, then everything will work ultimately if you continue for your eternal condemnation. And I plead with you, wake up. Come tonight and listen for the first time. Jesus Christ is a gracious King. He is a merciful King. He comes and calls, "Come unto me, bow before me. Look what I've done on the cross. Doesn't that show my mercy and kindness and grace? Come to this King tonight, for we're never to seek revenge." Because these people could pray along the lines of Psalm 2 and say, well, God laugh at them, at these leaders, terrify them with thy wrath, Psalm 2 verse 5, take thy iron rod and dash them into pieces as a potter's vessel, let them perish, verse 12, threatening them in return, keep us from opposition, from suffering, execution. No, that's not what they pray for. What do they pray for? They don't seek revenge here. They say, "And now, Lord," verse 29, "behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." So, they're asking the Lord to come and look and to care for them in this situation. "Behold," they say, "Lord, behold, look down." We have seen that over and over in the various prayers that we have seen in these past weeks. Isaiah, Daniel, Solomon, they all prayed in a similar way. "Look down, act on our behalf. We know that Thou art a merciful King. We know that Thou art hearing the cries of Thy people, the groans and the sighs, the oppression Thou art seeing, Lord. We know it. And we know that Thou art the ultimate just judge, and Thou wilt judge righteously. All this world is in Thy hands, and Thou art coming, ruling and reigning." Don't take personal revenge. Fifth, let us recognize our need we have for courage and boldness. Verse 29, what do they say in verse 29? They say, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." They pray for boldness. All boldness, total boldness, courage. Speaking up. What is boldness? It's undertaking risks for the gospel. What is boldness? Speaking honestly and straightforwardly about the gospel and about our need for the gospel whenever and wherever we have opportunity. Beloved, that's what we need more than ever. But let us realize when these people pray this prayer, They were filled with the Holy Spirit, yes. But they also still felt their need and the fact that they needed this. Why would they ask for boldness otherwise? We ask for boldness and courage when we realize what kind of traitors we are by nature. And weak. And we echo what we heard this morning. Do we see our need? Because then and only then we will start to pray earnestly. Otherwise we won't pray. And otherwise we will miss out all kinds of opportunities for the gospel. And we are ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And unto them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So pray that it is the power of God unto our salvation first. And to all those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. As we pray, let thy kingdom come. Because sixthly, this and finally is, let us pray for gospel opportunities. Verse 30 is that they pray by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Not only were they apostles ordained to do wonders in those days still, but also this verse shows, just as in the beginning of this, where we began, a wonder, a sign, a miracle happened, and the people came, and they used it for a gospel opportunity. And we need such zeal, and we need such opportunities. Let us pray, let us seek for those opportunities. Are we alert, beloved, or are we sluggish? Are we earnest? When do we receive? When we pray what He has taught us to pray. When we bring the Word back to Him. When do we receive? When we understand what Peter and John understood, that we are but servants. Grant unto thy servants boldness. We don't rule the world. God does. And He calls us to submit. No matter the circumstances. We submit. Let thy kingdom come, we pray. Let thy will be done. And Heidelberg Catechism 124 speaks about such submission. Such submission, beloved, that we are obedient as the angels of heaven. In all of our callings, wherever we are, all our stations. That's what they did in a time of persecution. They submitted. How about us? Are we submitting to God? Even when it means, would mean, persecution. Beloved, the easiest thing we can do is not to keep ourselves out of danger. Have a natural tendency. We have a natural tendency to be selfish. Not to be humble in prayer and needy. And to be dependent. And to be bold. That's not our natural tendency. But the Lord calls us to look also to the one who was bold. To the Lord Jesus Christ. And learn from Him. As He calls us also to be bold. As well, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 and onwards. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. And where did it lead him? It led him to the cross. Look to Christ for boldness. What does boldness mean? It might mean death. And then Paul calls us there in that same passage, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in times, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only have immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Look to Jesus for courage. He can give it. He had it in the face of death. But we realize when we look into our own hearts, don't we? It's far easier to give in to temptation, to love our lives, than to follow the Jesus Christ, stand up for His name, unashamed, confess the Savior. Beloved, who among us do feel weak tonight? Do feel maybe ashamed even of the times that we have not confessed that good confession? Heidelberg Catechism 127 says, "Lead us not into temptation." It shows us our weakness. It echoes with our weakness. It says that we can stand for a moment in our own strength. Because the world, the devil, and the flesh, our enemies, no match to God, but a match to us, stronger than us, they seek to assault us wherever and whatever way possible. And therefore, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," then we say also with the Catechism, "Do Thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by Thy Holy Spirit." Is that your prayer tonight? Strengthen us by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously, that is boldly, resist our foes, till at last we obtain complete victory. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit to speak Thy word with boldness. We are Thy servants. One more thing in closing. What a beautiful prayer. What a powerful prayer. What a bold prayer. What a submissive prayer. What a prayer that even felt their need for God. When we pray like that, by the grace of God, and the Spirit teaches us to pray like that, such prayer is going to be answered. Look how it is answered. What happened after this prayer? This house in which they were was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a renewed taste of Pentecost, a renewed taste of revival. How we need that tonight, that our hearts and our minds are shaken, and that we stand upon the rock Jesus Christ, that we are filled with boldness. That's what's happening here too. Verse 31c says it. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word with boldness." Beloved, that's what we need more than ever in times like these. Are you praying for boldness? Are you praying for the Spirit? Then you are praying for boldness. Because the Spirit, when it comes, it gives boldness. There's one more result. When God comes and pours out His Spirit, we heard it this morning as well. Verse 32a. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." There's unity. Another result of the work of the Spirit. So, beloved, in conclusion, let us watch and pray. And if you are not in the kingdom, if you don't know Christ, then you need to seek Him tonight. Bow before Him. And beloved, we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation. Let Thy kingdom come." We desire to submit, Lord, whatever the cost. Give us boldness. Give us unity. Because Thou hast promised that one day the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And Thou wilt reign forever and ever. And that was a song. Are you singing that song today? Amen.